Amen. Good worship, church. You may be seated. All right. Hey, man, it's good to be back with the church family. We were gone last week, and Charles, thanks for, where you at? There you are. Charles, thanks for preaching last week. Thanks for those who filled in while we were gone. Said goodbye to my grandma. My grandma passed away, and we did a memorial service for her, and so that was great. So thanks for letting us do that. I forgot to mention earlier, if you are with us for the first time or you have a prayer request or need to sign up for anything, you can use this, the connection card, or you can use one online. You can scan the QR code on your bulletin and you can sign up for anything on there. But we'd love to hear from you and be able to pray for you and follow up with you if we need to. As a church, we're walking through our preaching series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth, focusing on really relying on God and God doing things in and through us, focusing on the early church and how God was at work and using them to seeing the church grow and advance the gospel. Last week, Charles wrapped up chapter 3, and so this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up, or your devices. We've got Bibles on that back table back there next to the Next Step sign that are our gift to you. But go ahead and open there. Before we read that, we're going to get to that in a second. But I want us to look at some important things that happen leading up to Acts chapter 4. It's always important to understand the Word of God and its context and understand what's going on around it. But in the New Testament, before the book of Acts, we have the Gospels, right? We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the accounts of Jesus' birth, his life, who he was, right? His ministry, his teaching, his miracles. When you get to the end of the Gospels, we also see the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. We see that Jesus was arrested right out of the garden, and then Peter denied him. This was basically the leader of the disciples, kind of the lead guy there. He was the man who promised to never leave Jesus. He even said, "I will give my life for you, Jesus." But when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied even knowing him. And that's important for us to remember for later. And then Jesus goes through this false trial, falsely accused. And then he suffers. He was scourged, abused beyond our recognition. He carried his cross. He died on that cross where he died for you and me. But then we see that Jesus doesn't stay dead. Amen, church? Right? Just as he said he would, Jesus rose on the third day, defeating sin and death and hell. And then we come to the book of Acts. After Jesus' resurrection, he is around for 40 days. He's hanging out with his followers. He's teaching. He's instructing. He's caring for those who followed him. And then after 40 days, Jesus is about to ascend to go be with the Father in heaven. But before Jesus leaves, he gives his disciples in his church a mission. We call this the Great Commission. He promises us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell within you. He's going to empower you. And then Jesus sends them out on mission to go and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so after Jesus ascends, his disciples, the followers, really that first church, they begin to understand the weight of the mission. And so they gather together, 120 of them. And the Bible tells us that they were not arguing over color of the carpet or the style of music, but they were in one mind, they're united, and they're praying desperately to God. They knew they could not do what Jesus called them to do. They knew they could not live in the way Jesus called them to live without each other and without the Lord. And from this moment on, we see that this church, they become fully dependent on the power of God to be at work in and through them. Then they begin to go out and they preach the gospel. And when Peter first preaches, about 3,000 people are saved that day and added to the church. These are men and women, many of them, it's believed, who were there calling for Jesus to be crucified. But they're now saved by that Jesus. And we see that these 3,000 plus people, Acts chapter 2 tells us they became a continually devoted church. They were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to one another and to partnering together in the ministry. They were devoted to being Christ-centered and remembering what Jesus did. They were continually devoted to seeking God in prayer. And then for the last 2 weeks, we covered what happened in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, they're going out to the temple as they did three times a day with everybody else. And they're going to the temple and they meet a man who had been there many times. He had been lame since birth for over 40 years. This man had been lame. And they come up to him and they said, man, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? Rise. And so this man, we see this miracle, they tell him to stand up and walk, and he does. And he begins praising God. And everyone is around there, and they were all there to pray, right? There's this huge gathering, and they see this miracle, and they start to gather. And Peter, seeing how they're amazed and how they're trying to figure out what's going on, Peter begins to preach. And he points everyone, not to them, not even to the miracle, but to Jesus. He calls them to turn to Jesus, to repent and follow Jesus. And that leads us to where we are in Acts chapter 4, where we see Christ followers. We see a church who are boldly proclaiming and boldly following Jesus. In our text today, we're going to see a boldness amongst Christ followers and amongst the church. And the church, I'm convinced that we're going to see a boldness here that ought to be true of you and me and our church together. And so let's see three things for us to know and do that will lead us to be bold for Christ. We're going to look at most of this chapter today, so we'll get you out of here about two or three. We'll be, just kidding. Some of y'all be okay with that, right? But we're going to read through verse 20, but we're going to go all the way to verse 31 today. So would you guys stand to honor God and his word? You guys follow along as I read out loud. Here's what God's word says. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, they grabbed them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message, they heard the gospel, they believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, so they're surrounding them, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's pray. Father, we just stop right now and we are excited to walk through this text. God, we're excited to hear from you, for you to teach us. God, help us see what it looks like to be a church that is bold for Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When we talk about our life as Christ followers, when we talk about following Jesus and sharing the gospel and living for God, many times we aren't really thinking about being bold, but instead we're thinking about like being timid, right? We might get timid. We might feel unprepared. We might even feel unworthy to share the gospel and to live for him. But this text, I think, will encourage us this morning, because here's the good news. The very same God who is leading this early church, he's the same God who is empowering us, using us, calling us today. And so let's see three things that are true of Peter and John and of this early church, and to know that these three things can lead us to be bold for Christ as well. The first thing that we see that leads us to be bold for Christ is to remember this, is to remember the saving power of Jesus Christ. So remember the saving power of Jesus Christ. Peter and John and the early church, they are able to be bold for Christ because of the saving power of Jesus. They knew, church, that Jesus died for them. They knew the sins that they had, but Jesus still died for them. They knew that he died for their forgiveness, to forgive them of their sins and to bring them into a relationship with God and to have them be able to be adopted into God's family. They knew that when Jesus died and rose again, it was to make them new and to save them. And you know what? It didn't just stop with them, right? They witnessed 3,000 people in one moment surrender to Jesus and be saved all at one time. I'm going to be honest with you. I would love to have the problem of trying to figure out how to baptize 3,000 people. Amen, church, right? And as they lived their lives and as they're on mission, they knew and they remembered and they kept seeing the saving power of Jesus. Look at verse 1. It says this, as they were speaking to the people. So remember, over the last couple of weeks, we saw that Peter and John are preaching to the crowd about Jesus. The miracle happens, and they say, man, it ain't about us, right? It is about Jesus. And here in chapter 4, they're still at it. They're still teaching and pointing people to Jesus. They want to point people to Jesus to be saved so they can be forgiven, so they can find rest in Jesus, and so they can be restored. That's what Peter and John are preaching here. And they're preaching it because they knew and remembered the saving power of Jesus. And they knew that these people were lost. They needed to experience Jesus and his saving power. Church, that should help us be bold to know that other people don't have what we have. They haven't experienced the saving power of Jesus. But look at verse 2 and 3, and we're going to look at those two in a minute. But I want us to look at verse 4. It said, but many of those who had heard the message believed. So as Peter and John are preaching, they heard the gospel, they heard about Jesus, and they heard how Jesus came to save them from their sins, and what did they do? They received it. They believed in that. They turned to Jesus and turned from their sins. They were saved, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Peter and John and this church, they were able to be bold. They were able to preach and live for Christ with confidence because they continued to witness Jesus save lives. I'm going to tell you what, church, if you are struggling in confidence or boldness, if you want to grow in those areas, if you want to get excited, let God use you to share the gospel with someone that doesn't know Jesus. Even if they don't, I mean, that's between them and God at that moment. Amen, church? Like, we don't save people. But you want to get excited about Jesus? Go and tell someone else about him. Man, it'll light you up, man. But Peter and John and the church, they knew and they witnessed and they experienced and they remembered the saving power of Jesus. But notice what we see in verse 3, 1 through 3, excuse me. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. This is hard for me to fathom. We're sharing good news about Jesus and someone's disturbed about that. But being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These same people called for Jesus and led the charge for Jesus to be crucified. And they laid hands on them, they grabbed them, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. As we think about church, as we think about living our lives to glorify God, as we share Jesus with others, we've got to understand something, that there is going to be opposition to Jesus. There's going to be opposition to Jesus. And here is Peter speaks of Jesus as he speaks of the promised one and the resurrection of the Savior of the world, the one that came and to restore all to God, to tell them that he is risen, church, right? While this good news is being shared, there's a group of religious leaders, the temple guard, right, the captain, who are threatened by the one who they should have embraced and turned to. While we are in this world, we will always encounter opposition and to Jesus and to the truth of God. The religious leaders, they should have known who he was. They spent their whole life like learning who it was going to, who was going to come. Like they're memorizing scripture, like right, the euangelion all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 where they say, man, I'm going to come and crush Satan's head, right? They should have known who this was. But they rejected Jesus. And I believe, church, because it threatened what they held most dear to them. The gospel and Jesus threatened their power, their authority, their positions, their ways of life. It threatened their pride and their control and their status. And church, it would be easy for us to point fingers at them and say, what in the world is wrong with you guys? You of all people should have known who this was and submitted to Jesus and followed Jesus and humbled yourself before Jesus, right? Why were you threatened by him? Why wouldn't you just trust in him? And these are fair questions and statements, church, right? I mean, they make sense. Like, we would want to ask them those. But I think we need to understand, but the same is true for us. God's way, his will, his word, his authority, the gospel, they can threaten our way of life. They can threaten our pride. They can threaten our self-sufficiency. They can threaten our control. They can threaten our power and our status and what we want. If you and I want to remain in control, if we want to remain prideful, if we want to pursue our status in the world, if we want to hang on to our power, then we too will probably reject Jesus and be threatened by Jesus. But the gospel is not only good news, but the best news ever. God's way is always good and right. Jesus is always perfect and mighty and true. And he leads you and me to live the way in which we were created. We need to understand that when we sin, the way that we pursue life is not the way God designed us to pursue life. And so when we follow Jesus, he leads us to live in a way that honors him. He leads us to live in a way that we were created, church. And let's understand this, because of who he is worth it. He is worth your and mine and all of our, he is worth our complete surrender. Whatever you are holding tight to, let him have it. When we deserved nothing because of our sin, when we could earn nothing because of our choices, he gave everything to save us, restore us, adopt us, and give us an eternal home with him. And that's Peter's message. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the good news. He's what's right. And these Peter and John, the church, they have witnessed his saving power in their own life, right? And in the lives of thousands of others. If you are saved today, then you've experienced his saving power. And just by that alone, you can be bold. Amen, church. You can be bold because Jesus' saving power rescued you. Listen. It rescued you from the grips of hell. Church, when we face opposition to the gospel, when we're sharing Jesus with others, don't let the opposition discourage you. Don't give up, but be encouraged. And here's why. We can be encouraged knowing that if God can save you and me, he can save the person that's opposing him. If God can save Peter, pause with me for a second. Let's rewind. Remember, he's the one who said, Jesus, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you. I will die for you. But he denied Jesus 3 times. He even denied knowing Jesus just to a common folk, like a young girl, right? He just denied Jesus to someone that really didn't even, I mean, everybody matters, but you get what I'm saying? Like they weren't in a position of authority. If Peter can be saved by Jesus, anybody who rejects Jesus can be saved by Jesus if they turn to Jesus. Are you with me, church? If he can save Paul, a man who killed and arrested and persecuted God's family, then God can save anyone. It doesn't matter the sin. It doesn't matter the history. It doesn't matter the decisions that we have made in the past. If Jesus can save Peter, Paul, and me, he most certainly can save you and anybody else that you share the gospel with. Be encouraged today. Be bold as you remember the saving power of Jesus. Remember his love for us. Remember his mercy toward us. Remember his forgiveness toward us. Remember that he saved us. Look back with me to verse 10. Peter and John have been arrested. They're put in jail overnight. And in verse 5, the religious leaders, church, they bring them back out. They surround them. They got all the bigwigs, guys. They brought all the big dogs in, right? And they began to question Peter and John. They're trying to intimidate them. And the leaders asked, by what power or in what name have you done this? They know the miracle happened. How did it happen? How did you heal this man? And they responded, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation, church, in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Church, we can be bold for Christ as his church, as Christians, when we remember his saving power. And when we think about his saving power, we should also realize that there is power in his gospel. There's power in his gospel. If you haven't figured this out yet, there's bulletin notes on the back of your bulletin if you need that. But I love this church. I love Peter and John. They're being questioned. They're trying to be intimidated. But they don't flinch, church. They don't cower, church. In fact, Peter says, this is another good time to share the gospel, right? This is another good time to preach about Jesus. And he points out to them that the Jesus whom you had crucified, God raised him from the dead. You tried to set a lie to say that he was stolen. No, he is alive. And 5,000 people saw him. In saying that, when they're talking about the Jesus that was crucified and that God raised him from the dead, you know what they're doing? They're telling them, they're realizing the power of the gospel. Jesus came, church. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross on purpose. He suffered and died in our place on purpose. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. You want boldness? Then realize that the creator of this world, our Lord and Savior, went through all of that on purpose, and he gave his life on purpose in our place. But he did not stay dead. He rose again. He defeated anything that holds us in chains and bondage. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated hell for you and me and anybody that God places in your life. I was having a conversation with my boys the other day. We were talking about Matthew chapter 22, Tina, right? And we were going to the next part where love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor, Dad? It is anybody, any person that God has created and put in your path. And Jesus died for you and me and them. That's the Lord we serve. This is the Lord we follow. This is the one we belong to. And so remember the saving power of Jesus. Realize the power of the gospel. And then look at verse 13. Peter continues, right? He goes on to say, there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so we can be bold when we understand that there is power in the very name of Jesus, church. We are all sinners, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Not on our own. We can't be good enough. I need you to hear me, church. There's a lot of teaching around here that says there's things that you can do. But let's be clear. You cannot be good enough. You cannot work hard enough. You cannot pay your way in. You cannot fight your way in. You cannot be religious enough to be saved by Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. It is only by the name of Jesus that we can be saved. Listen to Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, who? Jesus. Not a denomination, not a religion. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, as the boss, as ruler of your life, and believe in your heart that God raised who? Him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. I told a couple people earlier today, I didn't get to preach last week, so y'all are in trouble today, man. This is a good one to come back to. Verse 12 goes on to say, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for who? All who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hear me out clearly. Whether you're in here today, whether you're listening online, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter what others say about you or what you think about you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, believing in who he is and what he did for you on the cross and rising again, not you might be saved, but you will be saved by Jesus. Church, don't miss this. If you are here today, you're here for a reason. And if you are not saved, then today you can place your faith and your hope and your trust and your life and your eternity in the name of Jesus, and he will save you. He promises that. He doesn't wait 5 minutes. He doesn't say you need to earn it. He said, you can't earn it. I got you. Call out on Jesus. He will save you. If you're here today and you are saved, you've already called upon his name, then we are to live boldly for Christ. We have every reason to be bold. When we pause and remember the saving power of Jesus, when we realize that the power in the gospel, when we understand that there is power in just the name of Jesus, you can't help but be bold. Listen to this, church. Think about this. Demons flee at the mention of his name. The lame man, lives are restored, sins are forgiven, eternities are secured at the mention of the name Jesus. I don't know any other name that can do that, church. And he's our leader. He's the one we follow. He's the one that goes before us. He is ours and we are his. When we pause and remember, church, I don't know how you cannot live and pray and speak and follow him boldly. Remember the power of the gospel and the power in his name. Let's see what happens next. Verse 13. Now as they, the religious leaders, as they observed the confidence, that word means confidence, boldness, courage, and assurance. When they observed all of that of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them, say this with me, as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to not speak any longer to any man in this name. Church, these leaders knew that there was something different about these men. Let me be clear. It wasn't Peter and John's personality. It wasn't their extrovertedness. It wasn't their own abilities. It wasn't their schooling and their education. It wasn't their smarts. It wasn't their good looks. It wasn't their place in society. It wasn't anything else. Christ followers, you don't have to be a social butterfly to live for Jesus. You don't have to be an extrovert to share the gospel, right? We don't have to be social or extroverts. We don't have to be seminary educated. You don't even have to have amazing abilities to speak. We only need what these men had, and they had Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. They belonged to Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They lived for Jesus, and Jesus was flowing out of them, church. Even before Peter spoke and preached, it says in verse 8, remember, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, God was at work in and through them. It wasn't Peter or John doing this. It was God doing it in and through them. Here's the thing, church. Peter and John, they were simple, smelly fishermen. They were normal, ordinary, uneducated, untrained, common men. But they realized that there was power in Jesus to save, to heal, to restore, to adopt. And they knew it wasn't them, it wasn't about them. Church, they were fully dependent on him. They were dependent on the power of God at work in and through them. Church, do you want to be bold for Jesus? If you do, then we have no choice but to set aside our pride. Prayerfully rely on Jesus to move and work in and through you. And you've got to be with him. His life can't pour out of you if it's not pouring into you. Spend time with him, listen to him, learn from him, because it's all about Jesus. You got a sin that's holding you back. Take that to the Lord, church. Repent of it. Set aside whatever you're holding in Jesus' place. We all, I believe, have a throne on our heart, and we all have something or someone sitting on it. Is it you or is it Jesus? Is it money or is it Jesus? Is it sex or is it Jesus? Is it your job or is it Jesus? And then we see this boldness played out. Look at verse 18. It says this, and when they, the religious leaders and authorities, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They didn't have an ability to keep them because they hadn't committed a crime. And so they threatened them. They intimidated them. They said, hey, do not speak at all or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But you know what these men did? This is so good. in that moment, Peter and John, they paused and they remembered. They remembered Jesus said, hey, go and be my witnesses. Go and tell other people about me. Tell others my gospel. Tell them who I am and what I did, and they can follow me. They remembered the saving power of Jesus that was within them. They remembered Jesus, I believe, in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against it. I think they remembered that. They remembered preaching and 3,000 people getting saved. They remembered how just by using the name of Jesus, a man that had been lame his whole life was healed and began to walk and leap and rejoice and praise God. And so they responded with boldness in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Come on, church. They remembered his saving power. They remembered the power of his gospel, the power of his name. And you know what they said? I think this is in the Greek. I think this is how it was translated. I think they said, sorry, Jack, it ain't happening. Amen. I'm sure one of their names was Jack, right? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know, the interesting part, Acts 1:8 says, go and be my witnesses. The word witness is the Greek word where we get our word martyr. It's a message worth dying for. And here they are telling the powerful people that just had Jesus crucified. Sorry, dude, ain't gonna happen. We're gonna tell people about Jesus. We cannot stop speaking about who we know. We cannot stop speaking the truth about what we know to be true. We cannot stop telling others who Jesus is. We will not renounce him. We will not deny him. We will not cower to your opposition. We will not stop sharing the gospel of Jesus. We will not stop seeing Jesus save people. This is in my notes. This is free. We have more freedom than anybody else in the world, but I think the United States is filled with some of the most coward Christians. Let's own it. You got brothers and sisters all over the world, maybe even today, dying because they're telling people about Jesus, and we get upset because someone might defriend us on Facebook. That's convicting, isn't it? I don't even know where I'm at. Think about this. Remember at the beginning, we talked about Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. Remember that? But this is the power of God at work in his life. When Peter denied Jesus, he was alone. But now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he belongs to Jesus. And now through Jesus, he is now bold. Before, he denied Jesus to just basic common people. But here he is, because of Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he is standing boldly before powerful men saying, we will never stop living for Christ. We will never stop mentioning his name. We will never stop telling others about Jesus. But it's not over yet, church, right? This just gets good. Peter and John, verse 23, after they've been released, they've been threatened, they've been released. Look at what they do. I'm going to tell you, church, look at this. They don't complain. They don't shy away. They don't even say, God, please don't let that ever happen again. But instead, they go to their people. How many times have we talked about this? We need our people. Peter and John are powerful men of God, and they need their people. They go to their people. They go to their church family. Remember, church, we aren't made to do life and ministry alone. If Peter and John knew they needed the family of God, we should know that we need the family of God. Hebrews 10 gives us a command. I need all of us, everybody here, even online. Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake assembling together. That is a biblical imperative. It's a biblical command. This is from the Word of God, church. If we believe it, we got to follow it. Amen. If we are in the habit of not attending worship, if we are missing out, church, when we are not gathering together, you know what we're doing in our hearts? We're devaluing the gathering together and coming together of God's people. That's not God's design for us. But listen to what they do. When they've been released, they go to their companions, they go to the church and reported to them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, I love this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Back in Acts 1:14, Jesus gives them the mission. He goes, hey, go share the gospel. Be willing to die for it, right? And then they gathered in one accord. They united and they prayed continually to God. They go to God's people and they go to the Lord. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people get saved. The church grows pretty quickly, right? They continually devoted themselves to one another and to prayer. They knew they needed each other. They knew they needed the Lord. And so they united and they prayed. And then they show us in their prayer reason number two as to why they were bold. Verse 24 says, they, the church, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, oh, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Church, this is really important. This is why it's good to walk verse by verse through the Bible. When they cry out, oh, Lord, this is not the common Lord that's normally used. This is not just talking about, right, the way that it's normally used. This is a very special word used specifically. When they are crying out, oh, Lord, they are using the word that means sovereign Lord and master and absolute ruler. That's what they're saying. And so this is good. They're united. They're praying to the one who is the ruler and master and sovereign Lord over all things, even over those religious leaders. They could be bold in this tense moment. They could be bold and confident in the face of opposition and threats because they knew, church, that they could rest in the sovereign power of God. They could rest, church. We need to rest in the sovereign power of God. These religious leaders had authority, they had power, they had influence, but it was only limited to whatever the sovereign God allowed them to have. They were lifting their voices to the one who spoke and everything came into existence. They were praying to the one who sustains all that's in the universe. They're praying to the one that knows every animal, every creepy crawly thing. They know how many, God knows how many hairs are on your head or how many used to be there. I'll pay for that later, I'm sure of it. They're praying to the one who knows all. One commentator said this. He says, when they pray, they declare that he is sovereign and that the whole world is enslaved to him. That seas and stars obey his voice, that kings do his bidding, that as he speaks, history unfolds, that every single thing that exists in the universe, it exists at his will and by his pleasure. Church, if you are sitting here today, if you're online today and you are not saved, you've not surrendered to Jesus, you need to know this. The God that created all, sustains all, and controls all, he is the same God that so loved you and sent Jesus to save you. You need to hear that. He's not distant. He's not an old man with a white beard ready to strike you down with a lightning bolt. He's a God that is over all and says, I love you personally. I sent Jesus for you personally. He rose from the dead for you personally. If you are saved, we can now cry out, the veil was torn, church. Right? We have access to God. We can cry out to the one who is sovereign and all-powerful and all-knowing, and he still loves us. Don't have confidence in you. Don't have confidence in me or in what we can do. But we can be pulled when we proclaim Jesus. We can stand firm. We can move forward. We can share the gospel because we belong to God and we rest in his power, not ours. Church, it's not my power or yours or even ours together. It is the power, it is in his name. And that's why we at Authentic Life Church, we can be bold. That's why we can share the gospel at home and at work. That's why we can faithfully follow Jesus. That's why we can gather and we must gather, church, because of the name of Jesus and the power of the Almighty God. These Christians, these church, they were willing to suffer and lose their lives because they trusted in Jesus. Sometimes we're not willing to suffer and lose a friend or lose a job or lose money or lose hours, but they were ready to lose their lives. Jesus is worth it, church. He's worth it. Are we willing and able to do the same? We can when we remember and rest in him. And last, we can be bold when we rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples and his followers in Acts 1:8 that when you're saved, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. If you are in here today and you surrendered your life to Jesus, you're saved. God lives within you, church. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And he enables them and us to live for Jesus and share the gospel. And we saw earlier that Peter and John were filled. They were enabled. They were led by the Holy Spirit to speak. Look at verse 29. They prayed. They spoke of God's sovereignty, and they closed their prayer by saying this: "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servant." You know what a bond servant is? It's someone that willingly places themselves completely under the authority and the power of someone else. They choose to do that. God is worthy, church. "Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They knew they couldn't speak his word. They knew they couldn't live for Jesus. They knew they couldn't stand against the opposition on their own. And so as they'd done before, continually they asked God, "God, you do it. You do it in and through us. You be at work in and through us." And verse 31 says, "When they prayed, the place where they gathered together and called upon God together, it shook." It shook, church. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. When we're saved, we are promised the Holy Spirit comes within us. But here it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It simply means they were controlled by him. They were controlled by God. He was leading them. He was at work within them. He was empowering them to stand and preach and share the gospel and live for Christ. You and I cannot, but God can. We can be a church full of Christ followers, united together, confident and bold for Christ. We can live boldly when we remember the saving power of Jesus Christ, when we rest in the sovereign power of God, and when we rely on the enabling power of the Spirit inside of us. Church, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to have a personal time with God. What is God teaching you today? What does God want you to do? I love when I read passages, and I'm teaching my kids this. When we read the Word of God, what does God want us to do after reading that? How do I need to respond? Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what? I'm a Christian. I've been saved by Jesus, but I'm not bold. I'm timid. I'm scared." Ask God to help you with the boldness and remember these three things. Reach out to another brother or sister and say, "Help me grow in understanding who God is." Maybe it stuck out to you. Maybe God was convicting your heart, because whenever Peter and John, they go back to their people, they go back to the church, and maybe there's been some neglect there. God still loves you. God still loves us. Amen, church, right? And so maybe you just need to confess that to him and say, "God, help me do that." Maybe there's a sin in your life, Christian, that you need to confess and turn from. And say, "God, this is my desire. This is my will, but I need to turn that over, and I need to trust in you." So, Christian, whatever it is that God is leading you, we got to respond. You need to respond. Do that in this moment. If you're here today and you say, "You know what," or you're online and you say, "You know what, I've never surrendered to Jesus. I've never been forgiven. I've never given him my life. I've never asked him to save me. I've never called out on his name." Whether this is the first time you're hearing it, whether you rejected him, whether you opposed him and said, "Oh, I'll get to it later." Now's later. Your later is right now. You're hearing the gospel. You're hearing who Jesus is. You're hearing that you were a sinner. You sinned against him, but he still came for you and died for your sins. He carried your sins on the cross. He died, and then he rose again. So he said, "If you call on my name, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will bring you into eternity with me." If you're here today and say, "You know what? I need that right now. I need to surrender to Jesus." If that's you today, if you're online, send me an email. Jump on there and say, "I need Jesus," wherever you're listening. But if you're in here today, I'd love for you to slip your hand up and say, "Man, I'm not good. I'm not good at leading my own life. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me and forgive me. I'm going to spend eternity with him." Doesn't matter how old you are, how religious you think you are. Have you asked Jesus to save you? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, "Now's the time"? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out in this moment. We'll talk afterwards. Father, we give you this moment. God, I could keep going on because you're so good. And we have so many reasons to be bold for you. God, help us be bold. Help us be courageous. Help us be confident. Help us have the assurance in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, if someone's not here or someone's here today and they're not saved, or they're online and they're not saved, God, they would respond to you. And they would cry out to you, "Jesus, be the boss of my life. I know you died for me. I know you rose again for me. I know you love me. Forgive me my sins and save me. God, I pray, Lord, in this next moment when we sing, that you'll be glorified. Because it's not about us. God, I pray, Lord, that if we have a great singing voice or we sing bad, that we will sing loud because we're singing to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said.